Father, we once again come to receive your word. We have worshiped together. We have joined with the saints who have come before us. We've joined with the saints who are present with us. And Lord, we want to know you better. That is our goal. Not to experience some kind of extraordinary supernatural moment that fuels some kind of passion or desire, although sometimes we have those moments. Not to be necessarily broken down to our barest elements, although those things happen. But first and foremost, to know you, to know what it means to follow you, know what it means to walk with you. May we hear from the written word, the voice of the living word. May you be glorified in our hearts and minds as we seek to conform them to him. We pray this by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. To you, God our Father. Amen. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're working our way through the second narrative passage of Matthew. And we are getting into a moment here. Jesus, last week we talked about Jesus did three miracles, and he's going to do 10 total miracles in what we call the miracle narrative. But those miracles are going to be broken up by moments of encounter where Jesus talks about what it means to be a disciple. And we're at that first moment, that first encounter. Now, we read all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus had many people following him. And that's great. There were people following him. But we want to talk about what Jesus means when he says, follow me. Now, some of you may think that there's a typo in the bulletin and in the presentation, because follow me is followed with a punctuation. We tend to call that a period. Technically, it's called a hard stop. Now, that doesn't, I mean, who teaches kids to call it a hard stop? But it's a hard stop. Follow me, stop. How many of you ever received a telegram? Has anyone ever, all right, Edna received a okay. That's because of where she's from. I mean, they're still communicating with telegrams up in Canada. We don't get telegrams anymore, all right? It's not something that we do, but we all have seen the Western, right? I just watched Three Amigos, one of the masterpieces of the 1980s, and, you know, it's so hard. You watch Three Amigos and you realize, holy cow, these guys were completely unhinged, and they still are. But there's a moment where the female lead, she's going to send a telegram to the Three Amigos, and she dictates it out, and the guy comes up with this exorbitant price, and so he abbreviates everything, he shortens it. But how do they mark a sentence in a telegram? Please, friend, money, stop. Dun, 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 stop. You know why they do that? It's because it's a continual series of letters. They don't stop between words. If you've ever heard Morse code, it's not dot, 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 dot. It's and there's a guy sitting there, you know, he's writing it, and then there'll be a pause. That's when they know there's a stop. There's a pause. That's the end of a sentence or the end of a thought. There are no commas in telegrams or anything like that. So this is a hard stop, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Hard stop. So we're going to get into that first moment when he talks about that in Matthew chapter 8. And verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. In other words, there's a crowd of people on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee. And he says to his disciples, he says, let's go to the other side. Let's get over there. And by the way, he gives orders because he has authority. We read that at the end of chapter 7. He has authority. And so they're his disciples. He can tell them what to do. He gives them orders to go over. And as he's going to get into the boat, right? So we kind of get this image that Jesus is headed toward the coast, toward the shore. And as he's headed to the shore, a scribe came up to him and said to him, teacher or rabbi, all right? Rabbi is what he would have called him. I will follow you wherever you go. So the scribe, who's obviously been in the crowd, heard, you know, maybe heard the Sermon on the Mount, he finally gets an opportunity to catch Jesus at a moment when somebody else isn't asking Jesus to do something. So anybody that's ever tried to talk to me after a Sunday service knows exactly what the scribe is talking about. He's waiting for a lull in the conversation. He's like, hey, Jesus, right? Slip in and have, he says, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. Now, what does he probably mean? I'm willing to get in the boat with you wherever you're going. But Jesus is having none of that. Jesus turns around to him, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's what he says, right? That's his response. So now Jesus gets ready to get into the boat again, and another of the disciples said to him, another follower comes up and says, Lord, Kyrie, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this is a side note. I'm going to come back to this. But notice, one of them calls him teacher, and most likely that's the Hebrew rabbi. That would be what he would call them. That's how you. The other one calls him Lord. You don't address Jewish leaders as Lord or Kyrie or Master. The Hebrew would be Adonai. You call them rabbi. So we have this moment, and this is just an aside, but you have this moment where Jesus seems to have a congregation, a crowd, that consists of people who speak Hebrew, rabbi, and people who speak Greek, Lord, Kyrie. So there's this mixed multitude following Jesus. And this other disciple comes, this other follower comes, and he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I have a lot of questions about this. If his father's already dead, what is he doing at this? If he's waiting for his father to die, does he really think Jesus is going to hold the boats until his father dies? All right, like I got a lot of questions about why he asks this. Now, what's really going on is this is an idiom. This is a figure of speech. He's saying, let me just wrap up all of my stuff at home, and then I will follow you. All right, that's really what he's saying. Let me bury my father. It's a figure of speech. Just like we talk about the whole kit and caboodle. Now, first of all, we don't even know what a kit and a caboodle is. You do? You know what a caboodle is? That's a good point. But normally we have figures of speech. We don't really know what they are. We often get them wrong. So I've just opened a Pandora's box right there. Anybody want to guess some of the figures of speech that we get wrong when we say them? I could care less. You could? Shouldn't that be I couldn't care less? That should be it, right? Janet pointed one out. And intents and purposes. Yeah, did people get that one wrong? Spit an image. It's supposed to be spirit and image. That's actually what that idiom means, is spirit and image. So they're like you in your personality and their look. That's where that word came from. All right. So it's like people are like, oh, he's the spit and image. Is he? Really? What does that even mean? All right. So it's a spirit and image, right? So Jesus is using an idiom, or this disciple's using an idiom. He says, let me go bury my father. It's a figure of speech for, let me just wrap some things up at home and I'll be on my way. All right, I'll take care of my family, make sure they're provided for, make sure my dad's fault. And what does he say? He says, Jesus says to him, follow me, hard stop, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Why is Jesus so rude to these two guys? Like, we never think about it. We kind of assume Jesus is Jesus, so we don't fault him for any of his behavior. But look at the way that he responds to them. The first guy says, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay. You're going to be miserable if you follow me. You're not going to have a place to live. You're not going to have a place to sleep. And the other guy says, all I want to do is take care of my family. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Why is Jesus pushing these guys away? And I would ask the question, why don't we make being a follower of Jesus, when we're presenting it to people, why aren't we more honest about how hard it is? I didn't bring it up just because I don't want to get too crazy, but if you'd like, I can afterwards send me an email. I will send you a link to a photo album I have of a soul-winning manual from the 1950s. Now, if you don't know what the term soul-winning is, it comes from a poor exegesis of a passage in Proverbs, "He who wins souls is wise." And it was this approach to evangelism that was not unlike Kirby vacuum salespeople. Anybody under the age of 40 has probably never dealt with a Kirby salesperson. All right, you were one, right? So you know, as a door-to-door salesman, now being a door-to-door salesman at our age, right, and you're a little younger than me, nobody buys things door-to-door anymore, all right? But back in the day, you were taught a certain way to go to the door, and you were very aggressive about making sure, let me show you this, can I just demonstrate it? And we had a Kirby salesperson come with, now Nicole's not here, but I one time mistakenly tried to be a nice guy and let the Kirby salesman come in the house. He's taking the sheets off of my bed, vacuuming the mattress, and I'm like, dude, you have just invaded a lot of space here. But the soul-winning manual, it had things like when you're talking to somebody. Now imagine how effective this approach would be. It said, when you speak to somebody about their sin, make sure you point at them and put your finger in their chest. I'm like, are you looking to get shot? Like, that's not how we, but back in the day, that was the way you asserted authority. You are a sinner. And then there were things like, it said you were supposed to lead them in a word of prayer. I'm not making this stuff up. Lead them in a prayer to become a believer and to stand and put your hand on their shoulder, on their back. And if they didn't bow their head when you started praying, to put pressure on their neck to make them bow their head and recite the prayer with you. And I remember reading that. I got that book. Somebody sent it to me about 20 years ago when I preached a similar series. And I sat there, I'm like, is this the gospel? Is this following Jesus? But then on the flip side, we have a lot of churches and a lot of people and a lot of ministries in the world that want to say that all it takes to be a Christian, just pray a prayer or do a thing or whatever, and magically you're going to be a Christian and everything's going to work out for you. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to be provided for, all of these things. And people want to make it simple. It's like, it's just this commitment. There's nothing else expected of you. Just pray this prayer and then you're a Christian and everything's good. That's a lie. I'm sorry. It's a lie. Being a Christian requires all of you. You can't, again, we talk about this idiom. It is not, well, I'm good, 95% good, and Jesus, I just need Jesus to do the 5% at the top. He's the, what's that annoying commercial that's on the streaming service? Oh, the cold foam. They've got that Ready Whip cold foam that they put on. He's not the Ready Whip foam on the top of your cappuccino. Jesus is the whole brew. He's the whole thing. He requires something of us. And when we don't tell people that following Jesus requires something of them, we are lying to them. While being saved, while trusting in Christ, it's 100% Jesus' power and grace and goodness that saves me. Following Jesus requires something of me. And my father's generation, who pastored a lot of those churches, who had all this, just it's real easy to believe, and Jesus just, surprise, surprise, out of that came a lot of people who had a very superficial Christianity, and the Bible actually warns against being superficial in your faith because you will be led astray by false teachers, you will listen to your itching ears, you will find people that tell you what you want to hear rather than follow the Bible. See, we hear all the time about persuasive ways to convince people to become believers, about methodology to make it easier for people to commit. I shared with some of my friends a video I encountered. For some reason, here's the mistake I made. Are you guys ready? I made a mistake. I created the Bedford Road Instagram account And we have an Instagram account. We post little clips of the sermon, a little bit of scripture and stuff. Created this Instagram account, and it's linked to my account, to my Instagram account, my personal Instagram account, which I never use. Now, every time I go on Instagram, all I get is clips of people preaching. Can I just tell you, there are some absolutely terrible versions of the gospel being preached in America and around the world. So anyway, I get this clip of this guy. I send it to some friends of mine. I'll send it to you. He's talking about how Jesus, you know, the resurrection, Jesus after the resurrection, he goes into the place where the disciples are having a meal. The door's locked, but Jesus goes in. He starts talking about how sound waves can pass through solid objects and starts talking about sound waves being smaller than protons and neutrons and electrons. Anyone who's taken elementary physics knows that's wrong. And how sound waves are solid, also wrong. And basically said the way that Jesus passed through the locked door, he turned himself into sound. And I just sat there going, shaking my head. There's a lot being preached out there. There's a lot of methodology. There's a lot of appealing sermons. And Jesus is going to cut to the quick of that right away. This scribe who has a great knowledge of being a Jew, because he's a scribe, he copies the scriptures. He has lots of the scriptures memorized. He comes to Jesus. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Catch what's going on there. I will follow you. You will be blessed to have me if I come with you. I'm willing to sacrifice who I am so that you can have me. I mean, we all love people who let you know how blessed you are to have them in your lives, in your life, right? Those are those great people. And then the other one, the disciple that comes to him, he says, I'm willing to follow you. I just have priorities ahead of you. I just have priorities ahead of you. Now, here's the deal. I really honestly believe that if his father was actually on the brink of death and this man had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I am ready to follow you. I will do whatever you ask. I'm going to be your disciple. Jesus said, the first act of discipleship that you're going to do for me is go take care of your father. Because that's his responsibility. But because he came to Jesus with a qualifier, he said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I just got some things to do before I get there. Jesus is like, no, you're not ready. You're not ready to follow me. Jesus is pretty abrasive with these guys. There is a difference between following, I'm going to put air quotes on that, and following. There is a difference between following Jesus and following Jesus. And you know, I'm serious because I put my dad voice on when I said that second following. The Hebrew word for follower is talmid. It's the word we get the Talmud, the collection of rabbinical teachings. It literally means instruction or teaching. And a talmid is a student, and so multiple students are called the talmidim. And that word means student, but it has a very, very, very specific definition to it. To be the follower, to be a disciple. Now, the Greek word for disciple is matthias, like the word Matthew. But this word, which would have been the word that Jesus probably would have used, it has a sense in which you give up your identity to become an extension of your teacher's identity. The idiom that they would use to describe how you followed a teacher, the rabbis used the idiom. The idiom they used was literally that you would be covered in the dust of his feet. That you would walk so close to your teacher for so long that as he walked down the roads, his dust would cover you. You were so close to him, connected to him, drawn to him, staying with him in every situation, every way. You surrendered your identity to become an extension of his identity. You say, hey now, that's a heavy price. It's a heavy cost to follow Jesus. there's a heavy cost to following Jesus. I don't get to have my preference on how I live my life out. And if you're on the wall about following Christ, I'm just going to be honest with you. Following Jesus can be hard. When you're surrounded by people who think that you're a fool for having some kind of weird religious thing that they don't want to listen to, by the way. They don't want to actually hear you explain it. They just want to criticize you. When you're surrounded by other religious people who can do kind of sort of quasi-religion, and they go, hey, why don't you just come and do the easy one with me? Like, does it really require, how much are they asking for you? I had somebody ask me with a serious face how much I skim off the top of the offerings as a pastor. Serious face, just sitting having coffee. He goes, so how much do you skim off? I went, how do you respond to that question? Actually, weirdly enough, Doc and Loretta, it's the guy that's the head of the plumbers union in Hooksett, where Heritage used to meet. I don't skim anything. He goes, come on now. I was like, no, seriously. Every dollar is accounted for by a woman that would not let me skim. Janet's not going to let me just, has a little bit on the side, right? And you're not going to let me do that. And we're not supposed to do that. I said, my salary gets decided. We present a budget to the congregation. The congregation discusses it, and they decide what they're going to pay me. He goes, yeah, but there have to be side benefits. What? And I'm like, I assure you, there are not. I don't even own a house. I live in a house that clearly at some point was constructed partially by volunteers. And there's a lot of interesting things going on in that house. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, right? It means we have to suspend what we would want, what we think is a good idea in favor of what he calls us to do. It means that we surrender what we think are our priorities for his priorities. Now, when we do that, when we actually learn what his priorities are, surprisingly, for a lot of people, his priorities are not what the world says the religious priorities are, the Christian priorities are, but rather his priorities are the things that actually undergird a solid society, strong families, good marriages, hard workers, good employees. It's surprisingly the things that God has called us to, although they are often harder than the things we might want to do, always produce a better result, a greater fruit. But we can't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've got a list of things I would like you to take care of for me, and I will be your disciple. Jesus, you would be so blessed to have me. Look at all my skills and abilities. See, the difference between following and following. A person who's just a follower of Jesus, it's a person just kind of sees Jesus off in the distance, and when it is convenient, kind of walk in the Jesus way. Hey, there's a Jesus. Hey, Jesus is doing cool stuff over there. Hey, I see a lot of miracles. Hey, there's some bread or something being made over there. I'm headed over that way. Jesus is doing something cool. But when Jesus is doing something like taking up a cross, I'm following Jesus. But a true follower of Jesus is covered in his dust, speaks his word, walks his way, takes up his cross, sacrifices our own will for his will. It's a big idea today. What Jesus challenges these two men to, and the first thing we learn about being a disciple of Jesus, there is always a cost for anyone who is a disciple of Jesus. And the cost is not how much money you give. The cost is not having to dress up on Sunday morning. The cost is not having to put up with whatever. the cost, the requirement that Jesus places upon us. We often come to Jesus and follow him because of what he offers or what we think we can get for ourselves. And we all pretty much start at that point. Very rare is the person who comes to faith in Jesus and right off the bat, they're like, I'm just going to surrender everything about my life, everything about my being. I'm just giving it all up. Now, it does happen. But most of us come to Jesus starting off following. And then Jesus challenges us. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. You let the dead bury the dead. And we come to a choice whether we're going to just follow or follow. Whether we're going to be distant from the light. John uses the example of light. He says, when you're following Jesus, you can read in 1 John his exact words, but he basically says, when you're following Jesus, you're going to be in the light, and everybody else is going to be in the light. You're going to be able to see each other. You're going to be interacting with each other. But when you're following, you're out of the light. You're hating your brother. You're doing all these things because you're far away. You're in the shadows. There is a cost for anyone who is a disciple of Jesus, and that cost becomes evident when there are choices we have to make. And the difference between following and following is choosing Jesus when we are presented with those choices. I would choose to be in the cloud of dust behind Jesus, even though the alternative is this yacht or this wealth or this, happier whatever, better looking whatever, convenient whatever. It's there and I want it, but I choose Jesus. It's there and it's enticing and every part of me maybe even desires that, but I choose Jesus. See, that's the cost of following Jesus. And we pay the cost daily. Jesus will later say, you must take up your cross every day. He will say, it is a daily choice to follow me. Now the great thing is, because of grace, because of the one who we follow, when we get up and sometimes we blow it and we make the wrong choice, and we turn around looking for him, he's always right there. He never abandons us. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He says, I'm going to be there, and you're going to fail, but you've got to decide to follow me. The cost of discipleship determines whether we follow or follow. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather hang out with a bunch of people who are following than try to be attractive and intelligent and perceived and liked by a group of people who are following. Because this group, in the air quotes, they're just going to follow whatever works for them. But those of us who are following Jesus, we discover a deeper, greater truth of what it means to be a Christian. Some of those people that are just following from a distance, they may have made a profession of faith. They may have even put their faith in Jesus and said, no, I'm going to, But then the choices came. Now, the great thing is it doesn't matter how many choices they make that are wrong choices. When they're ready to turn around, when they're ready to repent, guess who will be right there? But I'd rather be covered in his dust all the time than have to turn around and hope that he's there. Now, he will be there, but I'd rather be with him. But there is a cost for anyone who is a disciple of Jesus. There is a cost to being a true follower. Let me throw one thing out, and then we're gonna close in a word of prayer, and it is this. I actually believe that the cheap grace, the easy sell Christianity, leaves people so unsatisfied because they know it should require more of them. and they try to fill the hole with glitz and glam and deep, you know, all whatever they fill it with, Insta-Christianity or whatever. Because they know there must be something more. There must be something required of us. There must be something more than just, well, Jesus saves me as I am and I can just continue to be however I want. Well, what's the point then? There's got to be something more to the Savior of the world than just, well, I get my sins forgiven, I get a ticket to heaven, and that's all that matters. There must be something more. When I was in seminary the first time, it's not true anymore, but the fastest growing segment of Christianity among young men in America, and I use Christianity in the broadest sense, was the Orthodox churches. The Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. You say, what now? Because they require something of men. They require something of you. They demand something of you. And there was a whole generation of young men, Gen Xers, we walking around going, there should be a requirement to this, right? There should be work involved in this. How many of you who are my age don't trust somebody who says something's for free? Well, this is for free. We all go, wait, what's the catch? We just won a portrait thing, my wife and dogs and Ariel. The dogs got us in. It's like a $1,000 framed portrait thing in Portsmouth and everything. And the whole time the woman's talking to me, I'm like, yeah, but what do I have to pay for? She's like, no, there's no requirement or anything. I was like, yeah. But what am I going to have to be asked? I just feel a timeshare situation coming up. You know, like, no, you can stay here for 3 days, but the consequences, you have to spend one of the days listening to us lecture you about how great this would be. And I'm like, what's the deal? As near as I can tell right now, they're actually just giving us the picture, but my antenna are still up. And they also are going to require that I wear a suit. So I asked them if the dogs had to wear suits too. But anyway, what is required of us tells us a lot about what the depth of our discipleship really is. So would you join me in a word of prayer? And when we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to be dismissed and have lunch and all that stuff. But Heavenly Father, we continue in our worship reminded of who you are and what you require of us. I thank you that you just don't leave us where we are. You transform us. You call us to be disciples. To follow you, to put in the work. And so we ask that you will help us, that your Spirit sent to us to comfort us and renew us and transform us will guide us, and we will be sensitive to his leading to stay as close as possible to you, to follow. We pray all of this in your name.